We turn to Joshua 4, continue with our reading of this history. Joshua chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 and reading the whole of this chapter now. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, and out of every man, every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the Ark stood in the midst of Jordan, until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests, in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh passed over, armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks, as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? That then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you, until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, when he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Amen. That's why we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our history, in the life of Joshua, the time has come for Israel as a nation to cross over the Jordan River and to enter into the land of Canaan proper. In a sense, the land that's already been on the east side has become part of Canaan as well because of the destruction of the Amorites there. But really, the land that lies across the river is the land of Canaan proper. This is a very significant event because this land that lies before them is the land that was promised unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's the land that God had promised to his people down through the ages since. This is the fulfillment of the promise. When they cross over Jordan and they begin to step onto that land, God had said, every place that your feet shall tread upon, that will be your land. But it's very significant that God brings the people to cross over the Jordan at this time of the year too. This is his providence that he brings them here now. As it says in Joshua chapter 3 verse 15, Jordan overflows all his banks all the time of the harvest. And this is the time, not when the river is fairly low and a little bit more easily crossed. No, this is when it's in flood and the water is coming down in torrents and not just within the normal riverbank, but it's overflowing all its banks and spreading out into the land round about. And notice that they actually come to the river and they camp there for 3 days. That as well. God doesn't just bring them there and, as it were, say, right, we're going to pass straight over, but they actually stop there, right beside the river, for 3 days, looking at this river coming down in front of them and knowing God has said, you're going across. So this crossing of the Jordan is very significant. It's not significant just because they get to the land on the other side. We ought not to think that the crossing of the Jordan is significant because they're going into Canaan. It's actually significant for the crossing itself, the actual crossing of the Jordan, and what God is teaching, what God is teaching us. That's why the people were to particularly observe what is going on. They're going to participate in what was happening here. And they were to look at and watch. They were to see the ark and the priests. They were to see the stopping of this flooded river. That they passed over safely and securely. And that they were to place memorials there to say, this is significant and remember this. So that future, all of Israel and especially the children, but then obviously going on from there, all of God's church through the Old Testament and now into the New Testament too, that all the church would continue to look back to this event and to know and to take to heart the truth which we were shown here and encouraged to know by God. So let's take up and consider this event under the theme, crossing the Jordan River. Let's look at that under three headings. First of all, let's look at the miracle itself. Secondly, let's look at the meaning that is here for us. And thirdly, the message that God brings home to us. Crossing the Jordan River. God, through Joshua here, brings instructions to the people of Israel. They were to have already been preparing. Remember that they were in Shittim to begin with, and God had said through Joshua, over the next 3 days, prepare, get everything ready, your food, and so that you're ready to cross the river. But then things had been delayed a little bit because the men who had been sent out to go and spy out the land, they had to delay. Remember, they had gone to hide in the mountains for 3 days before they'd come back again. And so now the people have shifted to the banks of the Jordan, and they remain there for 3 days. They're camped there. They are packed and ready to go. Okay, so there's not a huge amount of work to do. Everything still remains packed up, and their food is all ready and so forth, and therefore they're only using essentials at the moment. There's not a huge amount of work to do in the camp. But now they're told, after the 3 days, tomorrow is it. Tomorrow we're going over the Jordan. This is the time that they will move forward. And the time when they will move forward is when they see the Ark of the Covenant, borne by the priests, going forward, and they will be the ones who will first go into Jordan. The priests and the Ark will go into the Jordan first of all, and then the people were to follow. Notice the careful instructions that are given here. There needs to be a space, they're told. There needs to be a space between them and the ark. Now, partly, this is because there is to be a reverent shot. This is the ark. And remember, the priests were the only ones that were allowed to draw near to the Ark of the Covenant. And even then, they were not permitted to touch it. They could only put the staves through the rings of the great big ark, and they could carry it upon their shoulders, but they were not to touch it. And the people were to keep a distance from it. They could not approach near under this ark out of an awe and a reverence for all that it represented. But that's not so much the reason here. Notice in verse 4 of chapter 3, it says, this is the reason why I come not near unto it, in order that you may know the way that you must go. So they were to keep about 2,000 cubits, or if you like, that's about a kilometer, away from the ark, so that they could see it. There's a lot of people, okay, well over a million people that are here. They need to be able to see the ark. Everybody needs to see the ark. One, to know it's up and it's going, so they know when to go, but also so they can see what's happening. So they can see the ark, and they can see everything that happens. Not have lots of people crowd around them and not be able to see so well what's going on. And Joshua tells them that when the priests step into the river, that the water would be stopped. He tells them it's all going to bank up like a great big heap, so that then no more water would flow downstream. And that would be the means of them crossing. Now, you imagine, that was quite a relief to the Israelites to begin to hear that, because looking at that flooding river would have been a little bit daunting. But finally, in terms of preparation, in terms of instruction given here, they were to select a man out of each one of the tribes of Israel. So 12 men, one from each tribe, who were going to be used in some way the next day, and Joshua would tell them what. But notice that they were not just given instructions to be ready and what to expect and what they were to do. They were also told what they were to understand by this. And that's important. Why is it important? I think that I've spoken to you before about looking at miracles of the Lord. Whenever we see a miracle that God performs in the Bible, whether it be in the Old Testament or whether you come through the life of Christ or the apostles, whenever we see the miracles, we ought to see there the mighty power of God. That's for sure. That He is God and He is God alone, and He may do whatsoever is His will. And that we are to see. But there's something much more important to see in the miracles. And that is that every miracle, in one way or another, sets forth the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so every time we come to these miracles, that's what we are to be looking for, and particularly us of the New Testament church. We're to look for the person and the work of Jesus Christ set forth in one way or another. And that's, you notice, why Joshua directs the people to look carefully. He says to them, in the Old Testament, typical way, okay, he tells the people, I want you to look carefully and understand what you're seeing. He tells them what will happen and what they will see. First of all, God, in fact, speaks to Joshua and encourages him. He says, I'm going to use this to strengthen your place in the midst of the people. That through this, the people will know that you are a leader, just like Moses. And he encourages him, first of all, before it happens, you notice. And then afterwards, we read in chapter 4, that's exactly what God did. That they feared Joshua just like they did with Moses beforehand. But Joshua says to the people, and that's the idea of the 9, verses 9 through 13, he's essentially saying this to them. Notice this. This is being given to you. This crossing of the Jordan is being given to you for you to see and to take to heart. And you can be assured that God will be with you and He will give you your inheritance. That He will destroy all of your enemies and give you all that He has promised to you. And of course, all of that was typical of salvation. Okay, so he's actually saying to them, by this, you can be assured of salvation in your God. you can see how that ties in perfectly well with the way we look for, in all miracles, the Lord Jesus Christ and his great work of salvation. So, this that they're looking at, of course, what's the center of it all going to be? The center of it all is going to be the Ark of the Covenant, isn't it? That's the center of it. The Ark of the Covenant is the center of everything that happens here. The effect that it has on the Jordan River, and therefore what it enables the people to do. So what happens the next day? There's all the instructions. This is what's set before the people and what they have to understand. Well, Joshua gives the order. The priests take up the ark and they move toward the river. And you can imagine everyone's watching pretty closely here in terms of what's going to happen. As soon as the priest's feet touch the edge of the Jordan River, so as the very first leading priest, their feet step into the beginnings of this water, these flooding, swirling waters that are going down like rapids, if you like, down the river, suddenly they are stopped upstream. Instantly. It's like this huge, big, invisible wall that's just gone clunk into the river. And the waters hit that point and they just rise, heap up, like a dam has been placed in the way. But you don't see the dam, you just see all of the big wall of water. And everything from there, running downstream, just flows away. And it all runs away. Only just a few kilometres down from where they were is the Dead Sea into which the Jordan runs. So it would run off and eventually, instead of flooding waters pouring into the Dead Sea, instead it will turn into a trickle. And nothing much there at all. And this great wall that is upstream. The priests continue then to carry the ark across right into, we're told, the midst of Jordan, right into the midst of the usual bed of the Jordan stream that is there. And there they stand. And the people then begin to follow, because now they're in the middle, then they follow across. But remember, they're not to come any closer to them, so the people don't walk, you know, right crowding up against them, but they remain apart from them, and they follow them through and into the Jordan, and then back up and out. And as they go, you can imagine, okay, what are they actually seeing? Put yourself in that place. As they step into the Jordan, they're sort of looking themselves around about and what's going on, and wow, you know, the water's all gone. And as they pass through the midst, they look up the stream of the Jordan, and what they see is the ark that's being held by the priests that stand closest to them, and beyond that, what they see is this great wall of water being held up beyond the ark and the priests that are there. And whew, that looks a bit fearsome. You imagine that all coming down on you. It's like looking at a dam that hasn't got a dam there. And then they continue on, and they are all able to see this. Okay, the adults and the children and all, and they pass over. All the wagons and the carts and the flocks and the herds and all pass over and up and out the other side. Once they'd all pass over, then those pre-selected 12 men were told, now is the time. And they come back again. Now we need those 12 men. They come back again into the midst of Jordan, and they are allowed to draw near, not to touch the ark or anything, but they draw near to that very place where the Ark of the Covenant is. And they are to pick up 12 large stones that they pick up and put up on their shoulder. The biggest they could probably carry. They would have been strong men that were selected to do this, so quite sizable, you know, sort of boulders, but unable to be carried by a man. And they take them out and they place them down into the place where they came out of the Jordan. Furthermore, Joshua then gathers a further 12 stones in the middle of Jordan. And they don't have to be smaller ones that men have to be able to pick up and be able to carry on their shoulder. They may well have been bigger boulders, but able to be pushed around. And he set them up in the middle of Jordan, exactly where the priests and the ark stand. So that now you have a can of stones that stands now in the middle of the Jordan River. But notice this also. The miracle of the water standing up as a wall is amazing. The water running away and providing an opening is miraculous. But also this, notice it stressed the ground was dry. The ground was dry. We know for ourselves, if you like the rivers out western Queensland, when they a drought comes and the rivers are slowly going down and it turns into a little trickle and so forth. Well, even when the water actually stops flowing, there's still like tons of little puddles here, there and everywhere, and the whole thing is silt and sand and slop, and it still is just pretty hard to get through all of that. Not so. Okay. It runs away, and what they have is dry ground. Dry ground that they're able simply to walk across. Easily walk across, so that the elderly and the young and pulling wagons and carts and the flocks and so on, it's like a highway. They're able to go across on dry ground. The passage into the land of Canaan was changed from an absolute impossible torrent into a highway for God's people to enter into the land. Finally, Joshua gives the command for the priests and the ark to come up out of the riverbed of Jordan. And here's part of the miracle as well. They do so. And as the last priest bearing the ark steps up out of the place where the Jordan had been flowing in its overflowing nature, then that great wall collapses and the rivers rush down again. And not just the ordinary one, once again, in its flooded form. Overflowing all of its black banks and great big torrents, and that impassable barrier is back there again. But all the people safe on the other side. So, what's the meaning? What's the meaning of all of this? The first thing that we ought to see here is God's wonderful work in the way that he leads his people in the way that he would have them to go. This is God's leading, isn't it? This is God's marvelous providence that brings them to the borders of the Jordan River, and particularly in the time of flood. As it were, this is like a road that comes along and it's like, wow, okay, you can't go any further forward. But we ought to understand this is the pathway that God had for them. God determines exactly where we will go in life. He does. He determines exactly what we will face in our Christian life. Remember, this is what this is about. We've looked at this previously. This crossing of the Jordan, it signifies at this point in time the actual entering into the activity of the Christian life. If you like, the people have come from the immaturity and they're coming now to the maturity of the Christian life where they need to take up and be active in fighting against their enemies and laying a hold upon what God has for them. So we see here, it's only God who can guide us in this way. It's only God who can actually give us access into that life. They couldn't. They couldn't do any such thing. And so he prepares the way. And that's what he's doing in every one of our lives. He prepares the way. He knows exactly the way that we will walk in all of the rest of our life. He already has it planned out. He is the one that gives instruction. Okay? It's his instruction that comes to the people that enables them to see and to know what way they're going to go and how it will come to pass, what they are to follow. He is the one that leads, so that by the ark, which represents the Lord, he's the one that leads in the way and through the Jordan. He's the one that opens up the way so that we can walk in the way he calls us to. Can you imagine that what it would have been like for those people? Remember I said before, they'd already prepared everything. There wasn't much to do in the camp. So they weren't all sorts of busyness in the camp. What they'd be doing each day is they were there and they were waiting. And they'd spend a lot of time probably chatting to your neighbor and just looking at that river. Looking at that flooding river. with a torrent pouring down and swirling and eddying and going, we're going to cross that? How are we going to cross that? What's going to happen here? And you can hear the roar of the water. You imagine a father at night, he lies down in his tent, okay, with his, you know, maybe pregnant wife there and a couple of kids, and he's going, you can hear the roar of the water outside. We're going to go across. 3 days contemplating that. Can you imagine yourself in that situation? And therefore, what is brought home to the people and what ought to be brought home to us is our complete inability. Complete inability. There is no way I can go across that river. And that's the case for all of our lives. Okay, God brings us here. Where we are right now in our lives, in the many different places where we are in our lives, God brings us there. And he sits us there and he says, look, you are unable. And we need to know that and humble ourselves and to confess that. This applies to all of our life, to actually humbly trusting in him in all of our life. Paul says in Acts 17, verse 26, God has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all face of the earth. So that's the start, and we realize that verse refers to the fact that we're all related, okay? We all not to have racism or any such thing. We're all of one blood, okay? There isn't better people than other people at all. But Paul says, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Do you see what that's saying is God put you onto the earth now? Okay? Not in the 1500s or not in, you know, 600 BC or God put you on the earth now. He determined your times. He determined the length of your life. And he has set the bounds of your habitation. He puts you in every place that you find yourself in, not just where you're living right now, but every situation in life. That you will be at work in this place, or you'll be driving your car in that place, and he sets the bounds of your habitation. God determines where you will be born, everything in your life, even where you are right now, and you cannot be or go anywhere that he hasn't decreed. But wonderfully, as we believe in Christ Jesus and have our trust in him, that's the most wonderful comfort and assurance. Even when you stand beside a flooded, impassable river and you say, how is this possible? Before our Savior and our King, before he made the world, he already loved his people and planned every aspect of their life, including bringing Israel right to the Jordan River, including bringing us to all the situations we find ourselves in this life. The pathway that you walk each day has been powerfully prepared, and there is a pathway forward. Just as the same as there was for Israel, okay? God knew it. God, in his mind, already saw a broad pathway that is perfectly straightforward. We can't see it, but he can. And he brings it to pass by his perfect decree, by his loving hand, just as much as that pathway on the dry ground through the Jordan. He will lead you every day of your life until he brings you home to glory. And we can be assured when we get out of bed every morning that is the case. But there is so much more to the meaning here. That's the broad kind of thing. But God means us to focus down and to see something much more important. Consider with me, what did Jordan represent? We've already seen that Jordan represents death. Remember the sort of two parts. Going back to the time particularly of Moses, it represented death and passing from this life and into the eternal promised land. Egypt being brought out of bondage and sin and death, passing through the baptism of the Red Sea and the wilderness representing this life, and then passing over the Jordan into Canaan represented passing through physical death and entering into heaven with God. And in that way, Jordan represented the last enemy, and it represents death. But you know, it hasn't changed now that we've switched into the phase with Joshua. And we've looked at before, but this now shifts, and it's talking about going across Jordan and entering into the really active life of the Christian, where we're at warfare with our enemies in order to attain to the inheritance. Well, you see, Jordan still represents death, but in a different way. Let me explain. If the people here are going to enter into an active Christian life, they must pass the Jordan. But that Jordan represents death. It does. What's going to happen if any one of those people tried to go into the Jordan by themselves, into a flooded river? I mean, this is so important that we even have our government, doesn't it? Puts ads on the, you know, on the telly and that sort of thing. If it's flooded, forget it. Why? Well, sadly, we know the reason why, because even during the floods recently, people lost their lives when they attempted to cross flooded places and they were swept away to their death. Okay, a flooding river represents death. It really does. You see, this swirling, fast flood water will take them all away and drown them unless God opens up the way through. And here's the wonderful truth. We cannot enter upon the Christian life. We cannot enter upon living with God in the Christian life and enter into that warfare against our enemies unless it is that our wickedness and sin is dealt with and the judgment that is due against it. You see, that great flood water represents the pure and perfect torrent of the wrath of God against sin. We are sinners. If we attempt by our own strength to say, look, I'm going to be a really good person and I'm going to prove this and I'm going to get through, impossible. The righteous wrath of God comes down upon us and we cannot stand before Him. And we will be swept away into an eternal death and destruction. But God provides the way here. Do you see that? God provides the way. It is pictured by the Ark of the Covenant. What's the Ark of the Covenant? Remember, the Ark of the Covenant was that furniture for the tabernacle and for the temple, that wooden box that was a long rectangular prism, a wooden box, but it was overlaid with pure gold, angels that were set up on the top of it, rings in the bottom so the priest could carry it. But what's the significance of this Ark? Well, inside that Ark was the law of God, and representing God's pure and perfect righteousness. It's right in the middle of the Ark. It's the Ark of the Covenant of God. Therefore, at the center of that is God's pure and perfect righteousness. The Ark also represents God's throne. It's a mercy seat that's on the top of it. It's a seat. It's where God sits. And wonderfully, God in that picture is saying to you, to me, to the Israelites, I will come and I will live with you. It's a tent. Okay, a place of dwelling, and God had his tent in the midst of all the people. And he comes and he sits there. God himself sits on the mercy seat, and he sits. The idea of sitting is to sit and to commune and fellowship and eat and live with his people. God says, this is the Ark of my covenant. This is my beautiful relationship that I have with you, and I will live with you and dwell with you and eat with you and drink with you. How is that possible when you've got at the center of it, you've got the law of God, which represents God's absolute righteousness? Because the mercy seat is covered with the blood of the atonement. Every year, the priests would enter into the most holy place carrying the blood of the atonement. The high priest came in and he took that blood and he sprinkled it on that mercy seat, picturing Christ's blood shed for us, picturing him paying the perfect payment for all of our sins, and his perfect righteousness fulfilling all the law for us. That's what entered into the Jordan. You see that? Can you see that? Here's the flood that's pouring down that would take us all the way to destruction. But the priests, bearing this Ark of the Covenant, God's marvelous love that he has for his people, so he has provided Jesus Christ, his Son, and the blood that covers the law. It steps into the Jordan. And that flood is held back. Immediately it is stopped and it is held back. So the people are there walking through the midst of it. And there it is. All of the wrath of God. And it is held away by the ark. The ark stands between them and the water. And they go through and enter into God's wonderful promises because of the Ark of the Covenant. Do you see this striking picture? Do you see why Joshua was saying to the people, look at this, understand this. Make sure you're understanding as we pass through this. This crossing of the Jordan is highly significant for you to know and to see. They knew that they were protected by their God, by his love for them, by the perfect provision of salvation, of the blood shed for them. And where to see it? Now and always. Because this doesn't just apply to us, you see, just at the entering into our Christian life. It applies to us at all times. We have life, the Christian life, and relationship with the living God, our Father, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Every day. Every day. It is him as our mediator that stands between us and the living God. And God in his love has provided that Savior for us. Every day he stands as our mediator. And indeed, every day for eternity he will be our Savior and our King. And our sins have been covered and washed away forever. And we receive grace and blessing in the inheritance that he has purchased for us. What a wonder is this miracle and this sign. But let's consider finally the message. We're to take to heart this, and we're to carefully remember it. How do we know that we're to carefully remember this and really take it to heart? Well, it's the stones. It's the memorial that is set up here. They are a memorial for Israel and for us. God is saying to his church then, I want you to really take note of this, and I want you to take it to heart, and I want you to remember it, and I want you to rehearse it down through the generations. And God's saying that to us as well. In those days, that big pile of stones outside of the river, as well as the big pile of stones in the river, which certainly would have been visible at least when the Jordan wasn't in flood, and perhaps even when it was in flood too, if it was big enough, the Jordan spread out quite a way. It wasn't like it was incredibly deep. But that big pile of stones would simulate people. And notice, especially the children, that's what's emphasized here, isn't it? When your children will ask this, and it's particularly the children, what does this mean? What does this mean? You know, sometimes for parents, isn't it, it's a bit hard when your children are constantly saying to you, but why? You know, but why? But we ought not, particularly with the things to do with the, we ought to encourage them to say, why? That's the question that's here, isn't it? They're saying, why? Why the big pile of stones? When you look at that area around there, there weren't very many big stones outside of the actual passage of Jordan. So to see on a relatively more gravelly, sandy base, great big stones set up would have been like, where did they come from? What are they doing there? And it would stimulate kids to go, what's that? You know, what's that there for? We ought to encourage our children to ask, you know, why? What does this mean? These days, Mum and Dad, you know, someone else, why do we have baptism? Why do we have the Lord's Supper? You know, why does the pastor preach such long sermons? You know, why is it that we always go to church twice on Sunday? Good questions, okay? Really good questions that deserve really good answers. The answer comes back to the centrality of the Ark of the Covenant. Comes back to the centrality of Jesus Christ and his blood shed for us. That's where all of those questions lead back for, exactly as it was for them. There's a particular message. The message for the children in those days. Well, my son, my daughter, this is the place that God opened the flooded Jordan. This is the place where God allowed us to enter this land, which was our inheritance, given to us by him. And it was only brought about through the priests and the Ark of the Covenant. So what's the Ark of the Covenant? That's what's in the temple. Okay, that's what's there as God reminding us that we only have life through with him, through what he has provided and what is promised in the Messiah who's coming. For us, the answer is God sets out in his word the centrality of Jesus Christ and the only possibility of our sins being forgiven and to have life now and forever with him is through Jesus, our Savior, who stands between us and the wrath of God so that we receive the love of God, the life of God instead of wrath, and we have free passage to enter into all the life God has for us now and for eternity. Furthermore, we're reminded God's planning and opening up all of our pathway before us. And Jesus is that way all the time. He's the way because he's the truth and the life. God said to Abraham, remember, I am Almighty God, when he was talking to him about the covenant. I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And here, you see, the people of Israel were walking before God and they were perfect. There they are, walking through the Jordan. And they're walking before God. God is represented. God in Jesus Christ is represented there in the Ark. And because of the Ark and all that it represents, they were perfect. And therefore they could walk through the midst of that Jordan and enter into Canaan. We too have the path of life set before us in that same faith, the same trust, and the same sure foundation. Let's be reminded today. Let's set, like those stones in those days, let's set this in our minds and in our hearts as a memorial that our Lord Jesus is the Savior who has opened up the way for us to come back to God, back out of death and destruction and sheltered from the wrath of God, that righteous wrath for sin, and we're given life. And he not only opened the way, but Jesus is the way. And we will be sheltering in him every single day, reassured of forgiveness every day, and we're given grace and strength to keep walking in him. Remember that Joshua spoke to Israel. Remember Joshua, his name translated in the Greek is Jesus. No, this is Jesus who's speaking to us just as much as Joshua spoke to them. He said to them, hereby you will know. Okay, so that's Jesus speaking as well to us. Hereby you will know that the living God, he is among you. And he will, without fail, drive away your enemies and give you his inheritance. That's what Jesus is saying to us today in this passage. Hereby, in this picture of passing through the Jordan with the Ark of God, holding back that wrath of God and giving us life and that passage forward in life. Hereby you will know that God will defeat all your enemies. He will keep you. He will bring you into your inheritance. He most certainly will. And we can know joyfully without any doubting. God has given me the gift of faith and I believe. And he has brought me through the Jordan. And he will be with me to the end of my pilgrimage. Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Trust God and thank him and praise him today for his mighty works, for bringing us through the Jordan and keeping us in all his ways. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Thank you. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful truths of your gospel that are set before us in all the scripture, including in this miracle of the passing through the Jordan. Strengthen and bless and encourage our hearts, Lord. Set it for a memorial in our minds and hearts and lives. We pray it in Christ Jesus. Amen.